I don't know what year it was that my wife, long before she was my wife, raised in the Baptist church, walked into the small country church building in Lovelady, Texas. Brother David Baker changed his sermon. And she had already been doing some preparation work, hearing from some of us about the truth. And that night he said she was stepping over pews to obey the gospel. It's a long time ago. Since that time, I've had the privilege of baptizing both of my boys into Christ. It's not every day that your son becomes your brother, and that's a special thing. Amen. You know, I want to say tonight, before I really get into the gist of my lesson, that I want to commend you for being here. I want to commend all of you who are faithful Christians. I think about various passages of Scripture like Romans 15, 32, 2 Corinthians 7, 13, etc., where the term refresh or refreshed is used. And Paul would often talk about brethren who refresh his bowels and the fact that they were faithful servants of Christ. And we need to be refreshed by our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm refreshed by those that love the Lord. But you know, our nation has been on a downward spiral for a long, long time. You know, people talk about this country and they refer to it as a Christian nation. I know what they mean by that. They mean a nation founded upon the principles of Christianity, and certainly it was. In fact, you can go to the Constitution of the United States, you'll find this phrase, except for Sunday. Now, you don't see phrases like that unless Christianity's influenced that document. And so when you see the quotes from the various founding fathers, we know that the country was based on the principles of Christ. George Washington and others, I may even reference a few tonight. But I want you to know, friends, there's only one Christian nation, and that's the Church of Christ. In Romans 16, 16, Paul would say that the churches of Christ salute you. And if you are not a member of the Lord's church tonight, I would invite you and beg you to become a Christian, just a Christian. You don't have to be a member of any denomination. You can simply be a Christian. Now, as we talk about the decline of the nation of America, the country in which we live, I think of various scriptures. I think about Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Or Jeremiah 10, 23, where there he says, O Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Boy, are we reminded of Amos 8 and verse 11. There's a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but of hearing the word of God. And certainly there has been a famine in the land for many years. And that's why we have the decline that we see not only in the country, but even in churches of Christ, with people leaving the teachings of Christ because they no longer know the truth. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8, 32. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way, Psalm 119, 104. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 22. The law and the testimony. And that's what we need to go to, the law and the testimony. You know, it's sad we live in a place in which Isaiah 5:20 rings true. Woe unto them that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That put a dark lightness, or they make darkness light and light darkness. You know, that's not the way it should be. And we need to be people of like Ezekiel mentions in Ezekiel 22:30. What does he say? I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. You ever feel like the penman in the book of Jude? When Jude pens that book and he says, I wanted to write unto you concerning the common salvation, but it's needful for me to write unto you to earnestly contend for the faith. You know, I love speaking about heaven. I love speaking about things like joy and many topics of that nature. And certainly we should preach on those things. But brethren, we also need to preach and talk and deal with earnestly contending for the faith. Because this country has been falling for many years. And the Lord says in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap destruction, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Someone says, Jason, what does this have to do with the downfall of a nation? Have you ever read Genesis chapter 6? You ever read about Noah's day? Where he talks about the great wickedness, and he said the whole world was given to wickedness, and yet Noah was one who chose not to be that way. And you see the downfall of the whole world except for eight souls who were saved of course, by water, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm reminded of Genesis 15. You might want to look in your Bibles to Genesis 15, 16. And notice the phrase here that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. But there was going to come a time, if you read Numbers, and especially in the book of Joshua, when the sin of the Amorites would be full. And it would be for a time, or it would be a time of punishment. I'm reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. And notice in Luke chapter 18 what the Bible says regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke chapter 18, and I want to begin reading in verse number 26. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And he goes on down, and if you look a little further, may not be in the right text here, but basically he refers to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah later in the text. In fact, let's just look at another example of this. Go to Deuteronomy 29, 23. That'll work just as well instead of looking up the one that I've misplaced in my mind in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 23. And notice what the text says here. "And the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew," notice, "in His anger and in His wrath." That's an important text because it shows that God, in His anger and wrath because of sin, overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. We know from Jude verse 7 that they did it because they went after strange flesh. And there he describes the spiritual torment of those who were involved in the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The language in the Greek in Jude verse 7 is that they were continuing to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire because they were lost. And of course he's referencing they had been lost for a long time spiritually, but he's referring back to the fact that they had sinned in the vile sin of sodomy and homosexuality. What about other nations and other countries and other cities? What about Babylon? You ever read Isaiah chapter 13? Notice Isaiah chapter 13. We really, if we had time, would start reading in verse number 1. You get the context in Isaiah 13, 1, the burden of Babylon. And I wish we would just read the whole chapter, but we won't. But go to verse 19. He says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." In fact, the Lucifer, who's referenced in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, is not Satan. He's clearly referring to the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14, 4. He's referring to the overthrow of a country, the overthrow of a nation. In fact, Isaiah in Jeremiah 25, 9 is called God's servant. Isn't that interesting? Here he would be God's servant in punishing another nation. And so we read about Assyria and Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. And you can read one nation after the other, how they were risen up and how God was in control of them. How many times have you read Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, 25, and 32? And it says over and over and over that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He says it again, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. You know, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, Habakkuk there asked the question. He can't seem to understand. He says, "Why is this happening? And how are you going to bring it about? How are you allowing this wickedness to go on?" And then later, as God and the prophet have a conversation, later the prophet is even more perplexed in Haggai chapter 1 and 2. And he says, "God, how are you going to punish the nation, your people, when there's, you're going to punish them with a nation that's even wicked, more wicked than they are?" And yet you'll find when you read the prophets that God basically says, "Don't you worry about it, I'll take care of them too." You see, God in His great providence is in control of all these things. I don't know how it's all going to work. I don't know if America's going to fall or when it's going to fall, if before the end of time. But I know this much. Genesis 18, verse number 25, will not the God of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, He will do right. God will take care of it in all of His own good time. And in the meantime, we need to do all that we can do to be who we are, realizing that any nation that exists that does not obey God will eventually be punished. But we as Christians must live righteously in any nation in which we live. You know, think about the book of Deuteronomy. Go back to the punishment of the Canaanite nations. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't worry, I'll get to preaching in a minute. I'm just warming up. You know, I have the same suit on I had last night because I was going to go back and get my wife tonight and my girls and bring them back. And she texted and Jen is sick. She's throwing up all day long. And so I'm not going to do that. Well, I'd left two of my suits at the house. So I meandered around and found two shirts. And then I got home and I called my wife and I said, I'm 42 years of age and I'm about to do something I've never done. I said, how do you iron a shirt? And I'm going to tell you, if I go out to eat with you or something later on, don't let me take off my jacket because it's only clean right here in the front. But anyway, getting back to the text, Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the whole chapter is dealing with the necessity of the destruction of the Canaanites. He lists them all by name in verse number 1, and then he says in Deuteronomy 7:2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. If you keep reading, you're going to find in verse 6 and 7 that he goes on and says, look, I'm not doing this because you are a special people in and of yourselves. But he says in verses 8 and 9, or verse 8, I'm keeping the oath and promise made to the fathers. Think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God said through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's called preaching the gospel, by the way, Galatians 3, verse number 6 and following. Now, someone says, what's your point? Go over to chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 9, 3 and 4. He says, understand therefore the day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, the Canaanite nations. And he shall bring them down before thy face. So thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord had said unto thee. Well, why? Verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Brethren, this is important. He punished the Amorites. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah. He punished Babylon. He punished Assyria. He punished Greece and Medo-Persia and Rome. And he would punish Israel and he would punish Judah. But he says very clearly why? Because of their wickedness and evil. When I think of the good old U.S. of A., I get scared. Our national debt, in excess of $5 trillion, but that was in 1999. It's now $20 trillion. The debt per citizen is $61,000. The debt per taxpayer is $165,000. So if you're a taxpayer and you have a job, guess what? If you could write a check for $165,000, send it to Washington, D.C., and everybody that has a job would do that, we could pay off some of this debt. 94 million people are not in the labor force. Only 124 million are. 94 million people out of a nation of 300, 350 million aren't even working, able-bodied people. You know, I think about Psalm 37, 21, the wicked barreth and payeth not again. Romans 13, 8, owe no man anything. 2 Kings 4 deals with debt. Here was a servant of God who died. He left his wife in debt. Debt's not inherently evil in and of itself, but she worked after the oil was given miraculously. She had to go out and sell it. We have a lot of people today that no longer work, don't want to work, and yet the Bible says if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. When Josiah was about 5 years of age, He came to his mother on one occasion. We were at the grandparents' house, and we were going to pick up sticks, Brother Richard, outside, and he decided he didn't want to do that. He said, "I don't think I want to work this morning." He's about 5 years old. Well, you know, he could have just given him the whipping, but my wife used a little intellect with him. The whipping would have come, you know, been later if he wouldn't have obeyed. But she said, "That's okay. You don't have to work." She reached and grabbed the oatmeal and slid it to herself. She said, "But if a man won't work, neither shall he eat." 5 years old. Within about 2 minutes, he said, "You know, I think I will work today." We have a lot of people need to hear this in our country. What about national education? You know, listen, millions upon millions can't even properly read. We have an institutional and systematic brainwashing of our youth. Sex and drugs and violence and mental abuse are rampant in our schools. We've public school, we now homeschool, we've done both. But I'll tell you something, if you don't know what's going on in your kid's life, you better pay attention and get a hold of it, because there's a lot going on in their lives. And yet we've had people just brainwashing our kids for years. One person said this: when the Christian mother leads her six-year-old to the first grade classroom, she leads her from the sheltered environment of the home into the cold pagan environment of secular humanism. One person, speaking in a lecture to other educators in Denver, Colorado, said every child in America entering school is mentally ill because he or she comes to school with certain allegiances toward the founding fathers, parents, supernatural beings, sovereignty of the nation, etc. And it's up to you as teachers to make all of these sick children well. You ever heard of John Dewey? The supposed founder of modern education. Here's what John Dewey said: "Faith in the prayer-hearing God is unproved and outmoded faith. There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. There is no room for fixed law or moral absolutes." You know, that paved the way for the Humanist Manifestos. Have you ever heard of the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2? The 1930s version, the 1970s version? Let me give you what basically it refers to and what they support and have been now for almost 100 years. Right to abortion, right to divorce without cause, don't prohibit sexual behavior, a socialized and economic order, socialism, minimum guaranteed income, ethics which are autonomous and situational. Think about Joseph Fletcher, the idea of situation ethics. World community, traditional theism, outdated, not needed, no evidence that life survives the death of the body, evolution, Darwinian evolution is pushed heavily, salvation from God is harmful. In other words, those who teach salvation, they're really harming people because they're giving people false hope. By the way, you could take one of the national parties and take this platform and it perfectly matches one of our national parties. I won't tell you which one it is. You know, and someone says, "Well, Jason, it's not really that bad, is it? Is it?" Have you ever heard of Kelvin Cochran? Probably not. I recently read about this fella. He was grew to be the person who was promoted to fire chief in Atlanta, Georgia. He then was promoted to basically the equivalent of the national fire chief under the Obama administration in the late 2000s, about four or five years ago. He then resigned from that post after a number of years, went back to Atlanta, Georgia, was hired back again over all the firemen and ambulances and so forth in that large, large city. So this is a pretty prominent fella. Except for he made one mistake. He was a religious guy, and so he wrote a book for his Sunday school group. He's not a member of the church, but he wrote a book in which he embraced traditional marriage. Well, you know what happened? The mayor of Atlanta, Georgia, found out about this, that he had written a book on his private time based on his private views, and then based on that, because this LGBT movement came in and pushed the agenda. Well, then what happened is they said to him, "You're going to have to go through sensitivity training," based on a private study and a private book. He, of course, resigned at that point and said he wouldn't do it. But friends, it's going on. There's stories like that all over the place. It doesn't take long at all to find people who own cake shops who are being forced, or they're trying to force them, to make these wedding cakes for homosexuals and lesbians. All of this stuff is these things are happening all over the place. I think about Judges 21:25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Friends, we are living in a society that sometimes I don't think we realize how bad it is. Has anyone ever been to Key West, Florida? I have. You go to Key West, Florida, go to downtown in the main shopping district, and you know what you're going to find flying above every business almost? Rainbow flags, almost every business. It's so bad that at one intersection, you know how you have the four-way stop, and sometimes you'll see the white stripes, four or five white stripes, that I guess you slow down and then you come up to the intersection? No, no. At this intersection, every intersection is a rainbow flag painted with city dollars on city streets in Key West, Florida. I've been to Seattle and I've sat inside one of the coffee shops where they have the sticker on the window that says safe zone in the picture of a rainbow flag. I asked a policeman, I said, what does that mean? Because the First Amendment, I can talk about whatever I want to. He says, well, they really can't uphold it. They're just trying to put a little fear into you so that people that are homosexuals feels like they can come in here and no one can say anything about it. That's in America, USA. And someone says, well, it's really not that bad. Friends and brethren, we have been murdering babies, 1 million plus a year for 40 plus years. Take all the wars we have ever fought in, add them together and multiply it by whatever you want to, and you almost can't come up with the number of the babies we have murdered in the womb. We had a presidential candidate recently, who thankfully remained a candidate, but this person actually came out in the third debate and made her view abundantly clear that she was for partial birth abortion. And I guess so, since her husband championed it 10 or 15 years ago. You know what they do in partial birth abortion? Friends, you go look it up. I'm not going to describe it for some of the children that are in the room, but it is grotesque and gruesome. And you know what's bad? 50 plus million people voted for that monster who would kill a baby a second before it's born. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. We have problems in the country. The judicial system. This person's a liberal. I'm quoting a liberal. Harold J. Rothwax, a liberal judge, not a conservative, said, it's about time America wakes up to the fact that we are in for the fight of our lives. This is a liberal. The bottom line is that criminals are going free. There is no respect for the truth, and without the truth, there can be no justice. Are you aware that in Canada, to my knowledge, there's a certain section of Canada, or at least in some province, where they have legalized certain forms, watch it, of bestiality. I think about the sexual debauchery that's been going on for years. Hebrews 13:4. The Lord says that the marriage bed's undefiled, but whoremongers, fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. And yet we have people today in some of the school systems that are pushing what is known as a gender unicorn. Has anyone ever looked up? Raise your hand if you've ever heard about or looked up information on the gender unicorn. Raise your hand. Okay, maybe two or three, four. That's this little cartoon figure that supposedly identifies these different levels of gender that they're pushing even in early elementary schools in some northern states to help the young people, 4, 5, 6 years old, identify if they're a boy or a girl. Or if they're part boy, part girl, I guess, depending on if it's before or after lunch. We have a plate in North Carolina. The governor received all manner of persecution because he would dare say, I think a woman should go to the woman's restroom and a man should go to the men's restroom. And people are up in arms about that. By the millions. I heard one the other day I'd never heard of called pangender. Think about Pandora, the music, all selected. In other words, you can be a boy, again, a boy in the morning and a girl in the afternoon. I guess both, you know, sometime after that. I asked a fellow, I was in a meeting in a business conference, and I asked him, you could tell the guy was liberal, we began to discuss politics, and I said, what do you think about homosexual marriage? Now that was before the Supreme Court did what it did. And he said, well, I guess since I'm marrying a man this weekend, I'm for it. And he was a man. Well, I wasn't ugly to him. I said, look, I'm a Christian. If you came to services and worship with us, we would be nice to you because I would want to convert you to Christ. I would want to bring you to the Lord. I'll think about 1 Corinthians 6. What does it say? Such were some of you. Homosexuals can repent and be forgiven. Absolutely. Boy, everybody else at the table got up and left. But I wanted to reason with the fellow a little bit longer. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. You said that you're going to marry a man. Why don't you marry a woman at the same time? He looks at me and he says, well, now I can't do that. That would be, you know, I guess he referenced polygamy. It's not really technically polygamy. But the point is, he was referencing you can't be married to two people at one time. I said, why not? Per your reasoning. In fact, per your reasoning, why don't you marry your mother and your sister and the man and a girlfriend? Now, I'm trying to show you, friends, that he didn't know what to say, because once you leave truth, there's no stopping you. And we need to help these people reason back to God and to truth and to righteousness and to goodness, so that they can know that the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need to make sure that we are pushing God's form of society. You know, I think about the battle for the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 10? Turn in your testaments and look here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice, here's where the battle is. It's not a physical battle. We wouldn't hurt people. We want to convert people. We don't want to hurt them. We want to convert them. Chapter 10, verse number 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through the pulling, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to teach people in the church how to think so that we can reason with our neighbors. I remember once at a water cooler in a business environment, I was talking to a lady. She was obviously, quote unquote, pro-choice. Let me translate. She was pro-murder. You know, we use euphemistic language, don't we? We refer to homosexuality as alternative lifestyles, but really homosexual is a euphemistic term. God calls it sodomy. We refer to living together instead of what God refers to as fornication. And so, when you go back, we need to reason with people. But I said to this lady, I said, you believe that a woman can kill a child in the womb? She said, yeah, I believe in the choice. I said, let me ask you a question. Now, we didn't have a Bible out. I didn't have time. It was a 2-minute conversation at the water cooler. And I said, if the baby is not alive, why do you have to kill him? Her eyes got big. She looked at me. And she realized, wait a minute, that makes sense. Now, if I get her in the congregation, I could go into the Greek word brephos and how it's used of a child in the womb and used of a 2-year-old child outside the womb. Same word. I could go into the Psalms where there the psalmist would talk about how he's wonderfully made. There are many things biblically I could discuss with her if I was in that environment. But we have to reason with people regarding these things and get them to the truth so we can convert them. Notice Jeremiah chapter 7. This verse I've had marked in my Bible for many years, and I think it's very apropos at this time and this subject regarding the downfall of a nation that does not exalt itself in righteousness, as Proverbs 14:34 says. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is the reproach of any people. But look at Jeremiah 7 and look at verse number 9. Jeremiah 7, 9 through 11. God says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery? You know, I'm reading a book right now, and this fellow makes a good point. He says, you know, people are all up in arms about this quote-unquote homosexual marriage that's been authorized now, but where was all the outrage for the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years when no-fault divorces were allowed? Where's the outrage for that? We've been laying the agenda for decades. What do you expect? And yet Jeremiah says of his day, he says, will you steal and murder and commit adultery? How many churches of Christ will no longer preach Matthew 19:9? How many churches of Christ have adulterers waiting on the table of the Lord's people? My Bible in the book of Revelation chapter 2 addresses a congregation like that. They allow Jezebel to suffer his servants to commit fornication. That's the same thing as allowing an adulterer to wait on the table and not dealing with adultery. Someone says, well, I'll deal with it as long as it doesn't affect my family. Listen, you better deal with it or you won't be the Lord's church. He says, how long will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by name, my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Let me give you just a little bit more. The brainwashing of our society for years. Now, I'm not even going to go into the explicit X-rated music that many teenagers listen to, but think about just a quote-unquote country song. Here's one. I can tell by the way you dance that you're going to love me tonight. Here's another by Alan Jackson. It's a phrase of a song. I was willing, but she wasn't ready. So I settled for a burger and a grape snow cone. Can you imagine? So flippant with the sin of abusing someone's virginity, the sin of fornication. I was willing, but she wasn't ready, so I just settled for a burger and a grape snow cone. We need to talk to our young people. It's almost as if somehow we act like and think that it doesn't matter what's going on with all of these sexual sins. Do you realize that the pornography industry, if you take ABC, NBC, CBS, pro baseball, pro football, pro basketball, add up all the revenues, it's still not as much as is spent in this country on pornography. One third of the population of the United States has a sexually transmitted disease, according to one stat. 750,000, nearly 1 million registered sex offenders in the United States. More than half of all couples are now living together, quote unquote, shacking up, fornicating before marriage. 38% of children under 5 are on welfare benefits. 7 out of 10, that's 70% of babies in the black community are born out of wedlock. 20% of white babies are born out of wedlock. Only 34%, that's 1 out of 3, kids born in the USA will live with both biological parents through age 18. Here we go. 62% of mothers with children under age 3 are employed. Half of all teens are supposedly sexually active. Every 31 seconds, an American teenager gets pregnant. That's 2,700 a day. Every 11 seconds, a teenager gets a sexually transmitted disease. That's 8,219. So if I were to count to 11, that would be 8,000 teenagers that have now contracted a sexually transmitted disease. And on I could go with these statistics, but I know you're tired of hearing statistics. The point is, we've got a problem. I mentioned this the other day, and this is what I pretty much believe in my own heart. Again, I don't know, and I said to my wife, I said, if he gets elected, obviously he wasn't my first choice. Then I said, if she gets elected, I think our children may face persecution. If he gets elected, it may back it up to the grandkids. But we've got a lot to do. A lot to do. I mentioned this the other day, but I want to say it again. Can you imagine we're at the point in our country in which a guy who will be our next president is certainly, quote unquote, not a saint. He has some serious moral issues. He is immoral. And yet I was thankful he was elected. That's how bad our country has become. That I'm literally at 5 o'clock in the morning thanking God that an immoral man has been elected because the other lady is so much more immoral than him in the sense of who she's surrounded with. We have problems. Living countercultural Christianity in our nation, it matters now more than ever. If we're not the light in a dark world, if we're not the salt of the earth, if we're not making a difference, my friends and brethren, when are we going to make a difference? When are we going to finally, in the churches of Christ, stand up and teach our children? No. You're not going to go to the prom because that involves lasciviousness, which is a work of the flesh, and you're not going to do it. No, you're not going to be a cheerleader because that involves immodest apparel and that involves lasciviousness, and I've studied the lists of sins. No, you're not going to go social drink and drink wine with your spaghetti and think you can be a deacon or a Christian or an elder. Friends, when are we going to get back to preaching God's Word again? Righteousness exalts a nation. The gospel is for all. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19. Go to 1 John. We're going to spend a little time here. And then we'll preach for a minute, and I'll offer the invitation here in a second. But you came all the way out here, and I'm not going anywhere tonight, so we might as well preach for a few minutes. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, for there are many false prophets going out into the world. You know, so we have people in wickedness. We have false prophets that are abundant. I think about 1 John 2, talks about worldliness. Love not the world. He goes on in verse number 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I know, brethren, I'm preaching to those who believe these things, but maybe someone will listen to the tape. Do you realize there are many people who never hear sermons on social drinking? They never hear sermons on dancing. They never hear sermons on gambling. And our young people can't even reason anymore with some of these simple things. They don't know why we don't have a piano. They just know that they go to a congregation that doesn't have one. We need to teach them about God's authority. We need to teach our young people how to think again. It's not that difficult, brethren. On the day of judgment, Jesus Christ can simply walk in, he's not going to come to earth, but Jesus Christ can simply, I've said this before, he could hold up a salt shaker and condemn every denomination out there by holding up a salt shaker. Someone says, have you lost your mind? No. Here's what I mean. Have you ever been to a restaurant with a friend and you say to that friend, hey, pass me the salt? You know what they do? They pass you the salt. Well, why don't they pass you the pepper? Why don't they give you the mustard or the ketchup? Because they know when you say, pass me the salt, that's what you've authorized. They understand that's what it means, and they give you the salt. Don't tell me they don't understand sing. Don't tell me they don't understand the elements of the Lord's Supper. They understand it. When we explain it and go over it, Genesis chapter 6, he had to make it of gopher wood. I love what the old lady said to the preacher one time. Preacher was preaching. He said, if he wouldn't have made it out of gopher wood, it would have sunk like a rock. The old lady got that preacher off to the side and she said, let me tell you something, buddy. He wouldn't have made it out of gopher wood. It never would have even floated. We have to do what God authorizes, and we can if we know what the Word of God teaches. Here's my point. You, me, as members of the Lord's church, we need to put the fear of God back in people. Now someone says, Jason, are you saying preach hellfire and brimstone? I'm saying preach the Bible and all of the Bible. Preach on heaven and preach on hell. The Bible says in the book of Jude, it refers to hell as the blackness of darkness forever. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 refers to the worm which dies not and the fire which is not quenched. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about our God as a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:26 says that after discussing forsaking the assembling, he discusses in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following, that if we continue to commit sin, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. We need to educate people about God's Word so that they do have a healthy fear and respect for God. Ecclesiastes 12, what does it say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Our job is to save people. The gospel is for all, brethren. And I want you to consider the fact that as we kind of draw this up tonight, that it's something we have to deal with. I have a few things here before I offer the invitation, a few more scriptures. I want you to notice something. Someone says, Jason, this doesn't affect us. Really? Supreme Court declares same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. Okay? Texas A&M. Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, Transgender Resource Center. Here's a picture. Oh, they're all smiling and there's the rainbow flag. And oh, isn't it great to be a homosexual? It's right there in College Station, Texas. It's at University of Texas even more so probably, but it's even at A&M. Well, then here's another one. The Celebration Church in Maybank, Texas. The Reverend Mary Claire Lawrence Pastor. Do you know you'll have a homosexual church just right down the road? It's not just in the United States. It's not just at A&M. It's right down the road. I know this is a newspaper from 2002. Brownwood Bulletin. Church marquee sparks angry response. Some residents in the community of West Brown County are angry over a marquee at the Bangs Church of Christ, where Michael Light preaches, which tackles the controversial issue of homosexuality. The message, which says homosexuals shall not inherit or shall not enter into heaven, by the way, that's a quote pretty much from the scriptures. They give two scriptures, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6. Primarily, it was just a quotation from the scripture. And then it says one person that attacked the a church and basically talk about how they're not being fair and loving and so forth. But this was nearly 15 years ago. We're facing it. I'm not saying be ugly, caustic, or unkind, but brethren, we have got to let people know there's a better way. We have to be distinctive in our preaching and teaching. Now, I've done a lot more quoting from stuff than I normally do, but I just want to say this. There's a lot of preachers in the audience, and I'm probably preaching to men that could teach me a lot of things, and I'd be glad to sit at your feet. But I know I've been around long enough to know one thing. By and large, the preaching in the Lord's church is not what it used to be 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Why is that? Culture has affected the church. You go back and listen to sermons from some of our brethren, 20, 30, 40, 50, or dare I say, go back and listen to Keeble and some of those guys. They didn't talk like this. You know, if you were in a religion of which is not found in the Bible, you should find the religion found in the Bible. Okay, that's pretty generic, isn't it? How about let's do what they used to do? Brethren, the Baptist church is not in the Bible. Jesus said, I will build my church. Once saved, always saved is false doctrine. If believed and practiced, you'll lose your soul. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Paul said, take heed lest ye fall. That's an opposition and exactly against what the Baptist church teaches. But we've got preachers. I can't say Baptist. I can't say Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran. No. There may be some even here that are embarrassed that I would even say those things. I'm not saying I'm ugly. My mother-in-law is a Baptist. And you know what I do when I see her at Christmas? I hug her neck because I love her. My grandmother is a Baptist. She can cook. And we go to Thanksgiving. We eat together. And we love each other. But she knows I don't agree with what she believes. She knows that I'm trying to bring her to New Testament Christianity. I'm not doing this to be ugly, mean, or unkind. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. But what I'm simply saying is, if the gospel is for all, then let's preach all of the gospel. I want sermons on heaven, on hell, on denominationalism, on kind husbands, on loving wives, on supportive grandparents, on Bible study, On every issue you can think of. Cover every book of the Bible. Give the whole counsel of God. I was talking with a preacher recently, and I used the word balance, and he said, and he knew what I meant. We weren't saying that was a bad word. He said, let's use a biblical word. The word's the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20. I said, I like that word better. That's God's word. The whole counsel of God. You know what the whole counsel says about becoming a Christian? It says we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24. Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You have to repent of your sins. That's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Luke 13:3 and following. You have to confess His name before men. The good profession made among many witnesses, Paul would say to Timothy. And you have to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. You know, there are even preachers in the Church of Christ now who no longer teach that. They don't teach distinctively regarding immersion for remission of sins. What saves us? The blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. But it also says where the blood of Christ is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I love this verse, especially if you read it backwards. Ephesians 1:7, here's forwards. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now read it backwards. Because of the riches of His grace, what do we have? Forgiveness of sins. How do we access forgiveness of sins? Through His blood. What happens when we access that blood and receive forgiveness? We are redeemed. Where are we redeemed? In whom? Or in Him. Well, how do you get into Him? Romans 6 and Galatians 3 tells us that we're baptized into His death and that we're baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Through you Jesus will come. He'll die, be buried, be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15. In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because the gospel is for all. And those that are baptized into Christ partake in the promise made to Abraham. We fulfill the purpose of life, and we glorify God in the church. Ephesians 3, 21. That's the only place you can glorify Him. The one body of Ephesians 4. The one faith of Ephesians 4. The one hope. Titus 2, verse 11 and following. Don't you love that passage? It speaks about Jesus, who came and brought salvation. He's called our hope in Titus 2:13. We're saved by hope, Romans 8:24. It's the anchor of the soul, Hebrews chapter 6. All I'm simply trying to say is this. I don't know what's going to happen with this country. I don't know what's going to happen with Texas. I know Psalm 2, chapter 2, is a beautiful psalm. And it talked about the heathen raging. Psalm 2, go read it sometime. It's messianic. But the heathen are raging, and basically it says God shall have them in derision. God just basically sits up in heaven, and if you allow me a little bit of embellishment, He basically goes, really? I'm in control. What do you think you're running? You're not running anything. It goes on, the very last verse of Psalm chapter 2 says the key is trusting in God. Listen, I'm glad I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I want you to be a member of the Church of Christ. You know why? Because it's the church I read about in the New Testament. And if it's not, I want you to come show me why it's not. And if it is, let's help each other go to heaven. Is that not fair? Is it not fair to simply say, I just want to be a Christian? I don't want to be a member of any man-made religion? The gospel is for all. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't matter if you're white or black or green or polka dot. I guess that means you have chicken pox if you're polka dot. All I'm simply trying to say is the gospel message is for all. And you know where it starts? It starts with you. It starts with you at school. It starts with you at home. It starts with you at the workplace. It starts with you at the restaurant. It starts with you with your neighbor. And when we begin to do that, then the church can grow and prosper. And this dark nation that sometimes it seems like we live in may be able to rise up and do great things. And even if it can't, and no matter what happens, what is Philippians 1:29? I believe it's Philippians 1:29, I believe it is. He says He also called us to suffer. Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are you when all men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Acts 5, 41 and 42. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Live a Christian life. Don't be ashamed of the church. I was talking to a gentleman before the sermon. He said, some of these fellows that are going into denominationalism, he said, well, if they want to be in a denomination, why don't they just go back into it? Why would you want to take the church of the Lord and mix it all up and twist it all up and teach false doctrine? You know what they're doing in some of the black congregations now? I mean, they're doing it for a lot of them for a long time. But some of them, they're getting out when they sing. And they sing and they're clapping when they sing. And there's other preachers who are rebuking that stuff. And they need to be rebuking. Because what's the difference in clapping and hitting on a drum? Nothing. Goes back to the ability to think again, the ability to reason, that which is authorized. Do you realize that God has not just authorized vocal music? God has authorized a specific type of vocal music. God has authorized singing. And singing involves teaching and admonishing. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. But that's a sermon for a different time. I'm just giving you examples of the fact we can know what we believe. And we can stand for the truth. What is 1 John 5, 13 and 1 John 5, 20? Say, 1 John 5:13 says this, these things have I written. Paul, what do you do with what's written? Ephesians 3:3-5. He said, I've written a four and few words whereby when you read, you may understand. You ever heard terms like deconstructionism, postmodernism? That simply means, well, you really can't know what the truth is. That's nonsense. He says, These things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, how do I know? Well, you've got to believe, he goes on and says, but then look at verse 20. And we know, what do we know? That the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Okay, well, what do we know? That we may know. Know what? Know Him that is true. Here it is. And that we are, what you say, Richard? In Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Someone says, Jason, are you telling me that you know you're saved? Absolutely. How do you know that? Because I was immersed in water for the remission of my sins, based upon the fact that before that, I had confessed Christ, I had repented of my sins, and I accepted all that the gospel said. I believed in Jesus, in His virgin birth, that He was born of Mary, that He died on the cross, that He was resurrected from the dead, that His blood is what would save me. I believed all that, and then based on that, I was immersed in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, to be raised to walk in newness of life, 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new man, a new creature, the new birth, born of the water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word what to do to become a Christian. He would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we're born again and not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Well, if I'm born of the Spirit, then I'm also born of the Word of God, and the Spirit works through the Word, Ephesians 6:17, then that means when I obey the Word, I'm born of the Spirit, which culminates in what the Spirit said about being immersed for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. You know the best commentary in all the world on John 3:3 to 5 is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, where it says He sanctified it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the Word. When I obey what the Word teaches, I want to be washed in water. It's called pure water in the book of Hebrews. Water, which allows me to access the blood of Christ, which gives me a pure conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. Like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Don't miss the last part of this verse. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No wonder then Acts 17:18 says, He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached unto them Jesus, Acts 8:35. He then said, here's water, what would hinder me to be baptized? He preached unto them the kingdom of God and Christ. And it says, men and women believed and were baptized in the book of Acts chapter 8. Simon himself also believed and was baptized. Lydia, with her household, believed and was baptized. The Philippian jailer, the very same hour of the night, in the middle of the night, after the gospel was preached to his family, it says they straightway were baptized. And yet all these liberals in these quote-unquote brotherhood colleges, oh yeah, that's a problem too. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I'm not anti-education. I have a bachelor's degree. I'm proud to say I was the highest ranked senior of Lovelady in Lovelady, Texas. Renee was a valedictorian, but that's another story. But I was the highest ranked senior. I got it 1 year. She got it all four combined. She's here too tonight. Graduated high school with 28 people. We were two of them. But I went on to college. I got a magna cum laude in college. One day I'm going to look it up, whatever that means. I went to 2 years of Bible school. I'm not anti-education. I'm not saying that. But I'm going to tell you what's happened sometimes if we're not careful. If we're not careful, here's what's happened. I'm going to sit at the feet of a man who studied from denominational people. And all I'm going to do is get denominational garbage given to me so I can get pieces of paper that have been signed off on by denominational fellas, because if I don't, certain churches of Christ won't hire me. If they hire you because of that piece of paper, I don't think you ought to go there. If you have the piece of paper and use it effectively, fine. But my Bible says, regarding the apostles, they were ignorant and unlearned men. Jesus Christ didn't go to college. Jesus Christ didn't even go to high school. Jesus Christ was poor, a poor carpenter who didn't have 2 cents to his name, but when he preached the truth, he could move mountains. Marshall Keeble didn't even graduate high school, and he baptized more people than anybody I've ever heard of, 30 or 40,000 of them. Because he made it so plain, people could not misunderstand it. You can take a degree from ACU and rip it up and burn it for all I care. They've been teaching people how to go to hell for 50 years down there. Harding and all the rest of them. Freed Hardeman University, it's about as bad as the rest. It's better. My boy had a scholarship offer to Freed Hardeman. You know what happened? He goes down there, comes back a week later, said, "Dad, I don't think I want to play basketball anymore." I said, "Why, Jackson?" He said, I'm tired of it. Well, come to find out a little bit later, I said, "Jackson, what those boys act like?" He said, "Dad, there was one kid out of 20 of them that did not cuss." And basically he said, "I don't want to be around that filth for 4 years." At Freed Hardeman University. Now, they're not all Christians. I understand that. If you go to Freed Hardeman, about 15% of the basketball teams are members of the church. The rest of them are denominational people. But the point I'm trying to make is don't think you can just send your kid off to one of these places and everything's okay. I'm not saying you can't get a degree from somewhere. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you better do it with your eyes wide open. You better know what's going on. Because if not, you know what you're going to find? You're going to have a kid that believes in theistic evolution or evolution or has MDR problem. They've been teaching false on MDR at Harding for a long time. I'm just telling you the truth. I love people. I know there are some in the brotherhood who mark everybody they can and try to tear the church up. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe we ought to do that. I believe we have to help people go to heaven, and we shouldn't preach people in hell because we want them to go there. We want people to go to heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we want. We want people to be saved. But we can't compromise. We can't take our Bible and act like it doesn't matter. Now, we're about to break, and we do. You can go out and have roast preacher, or you can go out and have baked preacher. And I want to say two things. Number one, I want you to be my friend. I want to be your friend. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I do. I'm very easy to talk to. In fact, I sometimes preach a little hard, but after the sermon's over, I don't have friends in the pulpit. But when I get out of the pulpit, I'm real lovable. But brethren, I say all that to simply say this. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care. And what I mean by that is this. When they lay my tired bones in a coffin, there's one person that I care about what he thinks, and that's Jesus Christ. And Chris, that's the same way you ought to be, and I know you are because you're a faithful gospel preacher. And if we have that instilled in our being, to where at the end of the day we love people, we love souls, we love God's Word, we love this country, I'm as patriotic as the next guy. Man, I can watch one of them old patriotic movies, get chill bumps all over me. I love it. I love Texas. Oh, man, Texans need humility. We need it bad, don't we? I'm deep generation Texan. I need a dose. I need it. I know. But all I'm trying to say is let's just be all we can be. Let's try to be good moms, good dads, good husbands, good citizens, good employees, good employers, good Texans, good citizens. But most of all, faithful Christians. If you need anything, won't you come as we stand and we sing?